let's get into it, though, this morning. We're in week number 2 of this series called You Asked For It. And so what we did on Easter, you might remember a few weeks ago, what we did on Easter is we basically gave you surveys that said, what topic would you like to hear that the Bible talks about? So what number one thing in your life do you want to know about? And so you guys wrote those in. And so we took the top 5, and these next 5 weeks, we're in the second week now, the next 5 weeks are the series You Asked For It, just questions that you had. What does the Bible say about this? What does it say about that? And so if you wrote in, if you didn't make it in the top 5, don't worry. We're actually forming a few other series going on in the year to address some of these other questions that you guys had. But the first week was, how do I live in the world today, or how do I live in 2018? And so the question last week we kind of molded is, how do you live godly when culture is shifting ungodly? Now, how do you live in a godly? And we looked at Daniel, and we looked at how Daniel and the 3 other slaves carried off from Israel, how they dealt with an ungodly culture. And you can check that out from last week. It's on the website and on the podcast if you want to know that one. But the second topic, the second highest response, and I pulled these from both your responses on that top question and the prayer request, because it kind of melded together. Some people didn't put what they want to hear about, but they put what they wanted to pray about. And so why not hear about what you want to pray about? So these are kind of a mesh between those two. And they all tied to something. They all were about, if I can kind of bring them in a theme, they all were about the stress or turmoil of life. Things. They were all tied to something. How do I deal with the stress, or how do I deal with the stress that this thing is causing me? And it was a lot of different options. So what I did was I took some of the top rated ones, once you guys wrote in. Then I went and studied this week too online, and just looked up different studies, psychological studies they've done on the causes of stress. Or the number one causes of stress, the top ones. And so I got together a bunch of them, and I was starting to laminate these, make a list for you and hand them out, but I got so stressed reading them that I tore those up. Like, hey, I'm going to share it with you. Don't worry. It's thing. So, but I just want to kind of show you the top few. And some of you have one of these, some of you have 3 or 4, some of you have all of these. All right. So these are just top sources of stress. And so the first one this morning, confrontations. All right, some of you have confrontations, conflict at your work, at your school, wherever. Some of you had it coming to church this morning. Conflict, confrontations with other people, big source of stress. Death of a loved one. This one, obviously a huge source of stress for people. Marriage, amen, is somebody a huge source of stress for people. Deadlines, you're thinking already, the homework you didn't do for tomorrow. I'll just put that stress on you right now. You're thinking about your job. You're thinking about what things are coming, what you've got to get done. Legal problems. This one I probably would not have thought about, but obviously there's a lot of us in different walks of life. I didn't list this one, but maybe, like criminal legal problems. Maybe some of you are facing some deep stress from that. I don't know. All right. Job loss. Job loss in this economy, it's a big deal. I can't tell you, though, I was surprised from the Easter surveys and from the prayer requests that we've gotten, just the number of people who are looking for a job. Just job loss in this. And it's a huge source of stress. Next one, divorce. At least half of us are affected in some way by this. It's a huge source of stress. Next one is a new job. It's not listed, but I add this, your old job, right? Your current job is a cause of stress for you. The next one I would not have thought, retirement. And maybe some of you are saying, there's no way, right? I'm just waiting for that day. But this is, it lists as a source of stress. Money problems. This is probably one of the number one on this list. A lot of us face struggle economically. It's cause of stress. Are you stressed yet? Everybody's kind of, if you're gripping something, just slowly let it go. If it's like your spouse, just let them go. Let them stress. All right. Illnesses, big source of when you're going through disease. Parenting, parents say amen. Source of stress. And this one was written in, by the way, it wasn't in the top 5, but we're going to have a series probably the next few months on parenting. And I think I have a way to come at it that even if you don't have kids, you'll get something from it. But we will get to this thing. But a huge source of stress. Another one is the pace of life. Just the busy always. And we'll kind of get to that a little bit more today. The next one is huge. Expectations of other people. That is a huge one, right? Expectations of others. And the next one, I am convinced that all of you have, all right, or at least 90% of you have this source of stress in your life, all right? If you live in Louisiana, you have this source of stress, and that is, drum roll, 2 words, Nick Saban. Huge source of stress, am I right? Coming to a stadium near you this November. Some of you have lost years of your life thanks to this source of stress. You're like, I'll take all the others, just get rid of that one, right? Just whatever needs to happen, all right? Source of stress, big time for Some of you, I'm preaching to somebody. I don't know. But all right, in some more serious note, just to end it, this one I wrote, I didn't find it in the psychology, but I am convinced of this one, and that is unresolved sin. Any of you who have tried to live the double-minded life or tried to be godly but also have this and try to do it, you've realized what a source of stress that can be. Someone said that straddling a fence is not the most comfortable position to be in. It is a source of stress that a lot of people have. And here's the good news. Or let me give you the bad news first, all right? The bad news is I can't make any of this stop. You can't make, the bad news is, right, that all of this is kind of what we call life. And God never obligated himself to make these things stop. And some people don't know that. Some people think God obligated himself to make every day happy or make everything that's bad stop happening. And he never did that. But he does obligate himself for something else. And you need to know what that is if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to live in this world. And that is that in the midst of all of this, if all of this is going to happen, that you can rise above it. That all of this happens on the outside, but something different can happen on the inside. That's what God has promised us. That when all this is hitting you, all of this stuff, that inside you can have something. And the word in this, it's a beautiful word that's in the Bible, and it's called peace. That when all of this, all the stress, all the things of life are hitting you, you can have peace on the inside. It sounds contradictory, but just stick with me today. You can have peace on the inside. And so yesterday I went through and I actually read every verse in the Bible that has to do with peace. Every single one. It took about an hour. Yesterday I was just sitting up here on the stage kind of preparing. And I read every verse that has to do. And I am more convinced than ever that we serve the God of peace. It's Jehovah Shalom. He is the God of peace that we serve. And so he says that when you get hit with all of this, he has that unique ability that in the middle of the list, you can have peace. And the Bible talks about it. It says joy and peace. You can have the joy inside of you. It's just eternal, non-circumstantial joy and peace. That doesn't ride the waves of life. It's just peace. It's peace that you can have in your soul. And so I want to kind of talk about that just a little bit. How do I deal with stress? How do I deal with all of this? And so the question is, how do I get it, right? We're just going to boil it down, just be simple with each other. That's what I want. How do I get that? And so let me show you a verse in John 16:33, and then we'll get to where we're kind of heading this morning. Jesus said this, I told you these things, so that, and just a timeout, right? So I told you these things. And so if you ever want like a 15-minute Bible study or just a reading to go through, go back and read John 14, 15, and 16, because it's the Last Supper. You know, but right before we get to the cross that Thursday night, Jesus is having the Last Supper with his disciples, and he talks about all kinds of things with them. It's like his last message to them. So it's a fantastic read, and he ends this, though, just talking about worry. And so he says, I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. So he's saying things are about to hit you. And these guys, these disciples, they're just kind of nodding along. They have no idea what is about to hit them, all right? Because Jesus is about to be crucified, and he's going to raise from the dead, and then they're going to have to go and proclaim the message. They're about to lose their leader, and then he's going to be raised from the dead, and then they're going to have to go to the ends of the world and proclaim the message. And if you read the lives of these disciples, what happens to them next is anything but peaceful. The stuff that each one of these guys goes through in their life, they all go out to preach the gospel. They're all persecuted and tortured. And what goes through their lives is anything but what you would think was peaceful. But he's saying that in me, you can rise above it. You can have peace. He says, you will have trouble. I can't stop this stuff from happening, but take heart. I've already overcome the world. And the same for our lives. Jesus is saying, I'm telling you, you're going to have this stuff. You're going to have these troubles. You're going to have all that list. But I have overcome the world. And I studied this word in the Psalms. And I want to read the verse to you first. So Psalms 34, verse 19. But it says, and I like this one. But it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. If you want a verse to memorize for this week, memorize this one. Many are the afflictions. But then memorize the second part as well. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. And so he says, and I studied this verse, this word afflictions, and it comes, the Hebrew word comes from a Syrian word for torture. And the way that they would torture you with this word is they would tie you to a stick in the ground. They would just stake you to it, and then they would pile rocks around you. And so they would just pile rocks, keep on going until you look like a teepee of rocks, right? Like all the way. And then they put the last one and they keep going until you were crushed to death. What a picture of life, right? What a picture. You got like everything coming. You got, you know, you've got your marriage, your job, your kids, the money, the things, all these things. And eventually just that last, and something else happens, you know, great timing for that to happen. And just that last, and then you're crushed. You're crushed under the weight of it. And it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And this is not some empty promise that God is making. I want to show you how this is true for your life. How you can claim that for your life, how you can do it, that he delivers on it. And I'm calling this kind of the framework today of getting rid of stress. And these are not my ideas, all right? What we're going to do today, and I love doing this, we're going to outline just a chapter of the Bible. Just one chapter out of the book of Philippians. We're going to kind of give the outline of the chapter, because this is what Paul is saying that the Lord has given him. This is how you can have peace. This is how you can have a stress-free life. All that stuff can still happen, but inside you can have peace. And so the points are just an outline from Philippians chapter 4. And Philippians is a short book. You can actually read it in like 15 minutes. So again, if you want another Bible study for Tuesday or Wednesday, just read the book of Philippians. But it's only four chapters. And Paul is writing this while he's in prison. So Paul is waiting execution. They're going to chop his head off. So he's already been beaten. He's bleeding. He's in prison. His dreams are dashed. Everything is kind of looks like it's falling apart. And he writes this book. And he writes this book saying, they're going to kill me. Like, it's going to happen. And he's in Rome, so it might not be a beheading. It might be, you know, thrown to the lions, or it might be some. It's going to be brutal, whatever it is. We don't know how he's going to die, but it's going to be brutal. And he, over and over and over, he keeps saying, my joy, my joy, my joy, 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 joy. This is my joy. That is my. He keeps talking about joy and peace. He just keeps saying it. And so Philippians 4:4 starts this way. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again. Rejoice. This is coming from a guy, and I don't know where you are today in your walk, but chances are you're not getting executed tomorrow. All right, I would just say, just from your lack of shackles and you know, armed escort, you're not heading to death row tomorrow. Paul is, and he's still saying, rejoice evermore, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And so he gives us in the next few verses, he gives us the how. So we ask him, well, how do you? And so he gives us five things in this chapter. We're just going to go through them quick. Five things that you do, that he's doing, that you can have the peace in your life. And then I wanted this message, because again, the things you guys wrote in were as practical as you can get. And so I wanted this message to be as practical. So eat these things, you can do them this week. You can start with these five things this week. When you encounter whatever it is on the list, you can do these five things and come back in a week, and I guarantee you things will be different. I guarantee you that peace will be on the inside. And it says, you know, he has these five things, and then he says what will come from it. And he mentions it twice in the chapter, the promise. And it's that the peace of God that passes understanding, or you can't even understand it. You can't, it's not logical. So when I tell you you're going through this, this, and this, but you can have the peace of God, you say, well, it just doesn't make sense. And Paul says that the peace of God that transcends understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in the Lord Jesus. And so that's the promise. That's where we're going. So I'm just going to, we'll start it off, right? So the first one that Paul says, the first thing this morning, first big truth that you can write down, worry about nothing. All right. That's it. Go home. We've done the message for today, right? Worry about nothing. That's what he says. In verse 6, he starts it, be anxious about nothing, or do not be anxious about anything. They mean the same thing, all right? Don't get confused with me here. Worry about nothing. The word there, the anxious in the Greek, it's synonymous with the word worry. It's the anxious heart. The anxious heart about what's going to come, what's going to happen. And worry is borrowing from tomorrow something that might never happen. Worry is just borrowing from tomorrow something that might not ever happen, and you're going to ruin today because of it. And it's being concerned about something that might not happen that you cannot undo, or something that has happened that you cannot undo. And I'll tell you honestly, this worry is robbing a lot of us of what we could have today. You've had that just eating away at you. And Paul said, worry about nothing. So I did some research on the word worry. It actually comes from the strain. The root word comes from the same word as to strangle or to choke. Some of you are strangled or choked, and it hadn't even happened yet. Some of you have things that are just kind of, and it might not even ever happen. And you're letting it strangle or choke you. And the Greek word for it, it means a divided heart or divided mind. Where you're so busy worrying about that, and you're busy trying to worry about this, and you're dividing yourself. And so Paul says, stop worrying. But easier said than done, right? So we ask Paul kind of like, how do we do that, okay? But we have our fears, right? Our fears continue to creep up on us. And so for the last 8 years or so, I've led the mission trips out of the church here. We've done about 15 or 20 trips just to different places and overseas. And I love to fly, all right? It's one of the things I love to do. I love flying. I have no problem with it. I love getting up there. I even like the airplane food. I like a lot of it, right? It's just, I just enjoy it, all right? I enjoy it. But there are people, some people that come on the trip, and I commend them, who cannot stand flying. They are, it is like the phobias are all this, and then flying is like this one, right? Like they just cannot, and they'll still come. They'll go, and these are older and younger people that have this fear of flying, and they overcome it to go and serve others. I am amazed by that. But they do it, and they're just afraid of flying. They take that verse literally. Lo, I am with you always, right? I'm not getting some of you that you know you got that. All right, but I am not a comforting person. All right, I am not a comforting soul. Like I just let people kind of deal with their fears kind of on their own, right? Just by nature, I'm not a comforting. So they'll, but other people on the trip maybe are comforting, and so they try to like help them, like you know, it's okay. Planes like this, you know, it the chance of this, and they'll ask like, what's the chance of a plane like this actually going down? I said, well, usually only once, right? So you know, I'm not a source of comfort for people, okay? But there'd be people, or they'll say things like, well, you know, you can't really worry about it because if it's your time, it's your time. Don't you hate it when people say that? Isn't that like the most, like what if it's not our time, but it's the pilot's time, right? Where's the, I don't like that, you know, that's not theological, all right? But we have these fears. We still have fears that creep up on us. And you guys are responding this morning, so I wasn't going to tell this story. But this Friday night, all right, I think I've well qualified myself as being afraid of spiders from the pulpit, right? I've kind of given my hatred. I hate the hatred of spiders, right? I'm not afraid of anything, all right? So, but Friday night I was preparing for this message and I was at my desk at home and I looked under my desk and there was a little teeny bitty spider on a web. And you can judge me for my cleanliness later, but that's where he thought all the bugs were. I don't know. So I got a paper towel, right? And I was proud of myself. I smushed him good, right? And so I'm heading to the garbage to throw away this spider and I'm proud. I'm proud of myself, all right? I throw it in the garbage and out from underneath the garbage jumps the biggest spider that I have seen this year, all right? This just mamba jamba, all right? This big, right? I'm not telling you how you say how big. Big enough, all right? So big spider jumps out. And so I'm just going to make the story short, right? We do battle, all right? I get a shoe and it's a time when I say we're chasing it. And I finally crush him. Okay. You don't need the details, but I get him. Okay. And so I get it. There was a lot of screaming involved and a lot of, you know, you don't need the details. All right. So I crush him. Right. And he curls up. He's dead. But now I've got to like walk. Like I've got adrenaline. So I've got to walk it off. Right. Like I'm just pacing in my house. I'm just going all around. You can ask the list. I came and sat on the bed, woke her up. I got adrenaline going. Right. I killed that thing. And so then I come back and I look and he's all shriveled, just, you know, he's still big, just shriveled up, dead. And I'm just all pumped. And so I go to get something to scoop him up with and I got distracted and I just forgot about it. And so when I did finally make my way back over there, no spider. And so there are two options, right, that have happened here. All right. A, I now have an unkillable, immortal spider that hates my stinking guts that lives in my house, all right? That's option A. Or option B, something bigger than what was already my nightmare has come along and eaten and now lives in my house, all right? Not like A or B. Why did I tell that? No, we have our fears. And a lot of times, even if you get rid of something on the list, there's something bigger waiting right behind it. This is not, you know, you're just gonna hack off. Every single thing's gonna be done, and there's just nothing left, and life is gonna be easy. There's always something. There's always a fear. There's a bigger worry waiting for us. So what do we do about that? What does Paul say? Each one of these, Paul gives us, he gives us something. And so it's kind of hard to grab onto. So I wanted to just give you a takeaway, like the action step for each of these five things, because it's easier said than done. And so with this first one, worry about nothing, let's go to Matthew 6. And it says, this is Jesus talking again. You want another 15-minute sermon? You can write these down. If you want another thing to read, Matthew chapter 6. It's right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talks about all these different topics. And then he ends with this long section on worry. And so this is 27. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Can you, by worrying, can you add another? And so in other words, Jesus is saying, you're going ahead already. You're trying to do something that you can't do in the future. You're borrowing from the future when you should be living in the now. When you should be living in the here and now. So he ends the discussion. We'll jump forward to 34 in chapter 6. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I'm not saying this to you today, all right? You're coming up with arguments in your head why you can't do this. Why Jesus is saying this. Jesus is saying, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worry of its own. And so you notice Jesus said, let me just back up, right? Worry about today. I heard someone say that today is the tomorrow that you were worried about yesterday, right? Today is already, and some of you thought you weren't going to get through it. You're here. You wondered, like, how is I going to, here you sit. God got you through it. Today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. So don't go and add today's trouble to tomorrow. Don't try to like mash them together. Stay right here, right now. And here's the takeaway. Here's the I guess, action step for this. And that is live one day at a time. Live one day at a time. Worry about nothing. Live one day. Enjoy the here, the moment right now. Don't think about what's after service. Don't think about work in the morning. You can pick that up tomorrow. Can't do anything about it right now. And you notice the prayer Jesus gives us when they say, teach us to pray. And he says, give us this day our daily bread. Not, Lord, answer every need and everything I'll ever have for the rest of my life, forever and ever. Amen. Give us this day. Give us this day our daily bread. God, today. So I want you to try that this week. Just try to fix worrying by saying, I'm going to live today. The point number two, point one that Paul says, and this is the second one, pray about everything. Pray about everything. And we started this as a church. We've been bringing just our request to God. But this is in your own life to be able to have that discipline of, hey, we're going to pray. We're going to pray about everything. In other words, in the middle of the situation, that's what you've trained your heart to do. In the middle of the situation, you say, right here, right now, I'm going to pray. I've been guilty of that in my past where I say, okay, I'll pray for you. Or let me write that down. We'll pray for you. No, we say, right here, right now, I'm going to bring it before God. Right here, right now, I'm going to bring it before God. I had a friend in college who would, he would just forget things. And so if we did have anything to pray for, and then we would like actually have the praise report from it. Like, hey, we got it. He'd be like, oh, I'm going to pray retroactively for that. You know, God knew that I was going to pray now, so I'll answer it back then. No, whenever it's right in the middle of it, just pray. Bring it before God. I've been teaching my boys how to pray. There's no one in the world I like to hear more pray than my 3 and my 5-year-old, just because it's incredibly funny half the time, and then it just speaks to me half the time. It's great fun, all right? So I've been kind of teaching them how to pray, but this is something I've been trying to instill in them. Just, we pray about everything. When it happens, we pray about it. And I've almost manufactured things to pray about, where like their bike wheel is stuck, we're going to pray about it, right? Just unstick the bike wheel. The traffic light is red. Elijah, pray this thing green, right? We're going to, I'm just coming up with stuff, right? We just pray about all kinds of things. And so a few weeks ago, we were building Legos, my 5-year-old and I, and we couldn't find one of the pieces. One of the Lego, this is one of the weird ones that needed the instructions. We couldn't find it, all right? It might be right in front of us. We can't find it. And so we looked at them, and so I was like, Elijah, just pray for it. And he knows the drill. He doesn't even ask now. He just knows. So he squished his eyes really tight, and he said, God, we can do it, and you can do it, so let's help each other out. And I stole that from my personal prayer times, all right? Like that's, you can have that in your nightly prayer times. But we pray about everything. Because if you're not careful, you'll let prayer end up being a last resort instead of a first response. If you're not careful in your prayer life, you'll let it end up being a last resort instead of what it should be, the first response. We need to pray about everything. With everything we pray. And so Paul said, yeah, look at the verse. All right, so let's go to it. He says, in every situation, this after he said, worry about nothing. That's what the dot, dot, dot. We're not like cutting half the verse from you. All right, that's what he said first. And he said, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So by prayer and petition, with everything. So pray. You say, well, I pray at every meal. That's great. Pray before you go to bed at night. Pray when you wake up in the morning. Pray when you leave your house. Pray when you come back to your house. Pray before you make the phone call. Pray before you send the email. Just pray. With everything, with prayer and petition. Because we're going to be a church that knows God, that talks to God, that includes God in everything. That's who we want to be as a people of God. We want to be a church that has this attitude, and it says with thanksgiving, this attitude of thank you, God, I'm bringing my petition before you. Thank you, God, for who you are. And he says, if you do this, you present it, you'll get the peace that transcends all understanding. Present it to God, and notice what happens, and it's in the next verse, in verse 7. It says, and you can read it, and it says, you will get the peace that transcends understanding. Guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want you to try that. Just the discipline of, I'm going to overcome the stress in my life. I'm not going to be anxious. I'm going to live into today, but then I'm going to pray about everything. I'm going to stay in the right here and now. I'm going to enjoy this service. I'm going to enjoy the meal with my family afterwards. I'm going to enjoy this afternoon. I'm going to enjoy it at 4 o'clock when LSU baseball smashes Tennessee. I'm going to, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to enjoy my day. Monday has enough trouble of its own. And then I'm going to pray about everything. You know, at the end of the service today, we're going to have a kind of a chance for that. When we do our final song, it's not like your chance, right, to be the first one out of the parking lot. When we do the final song today, you're going to have a chance just to kind of put a punctuation mark on today. Just to kind of make a decision and just have a chance to worship and pray. And then we have the chance for you to come down here if you want and just have one of our team pray with you. If you want that. During that song, you can come down. We just would love to pray with you for it. But we want to be a church of prayer. We want to be a church that brings everything to God in prayer. And so then the action step for this is 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, cast all your anxiety on him. In other words, give all the things that you're worried about, all the things that you're anxious about, cast it on him. And here's the action step for you. Because, and say these two words with me, he cares for you. So why do we do this step? Why do we pray like this? One, prayer works, but two, because he cares. The reason it works is because God cares. There's no problem that's too big for God's power, and there's no problem that's too small for God's concern. God cares. There's nothing that's too big that he's not able to answer, and there's nothing too small that he doesn't care. God cares about it. He wants to hear. He says, cast your anxiety on him. So when you're going through this, this is the framework, I said, of stress, of getting rid of stress. And when you're going through this, you live in today, but then you cast your cares. Because you can either carry it or you can bring it. You can hold on to it or you can release it to God. It's your choice. You can choose what you want to do with these worries, with these anxieties. So just let's do these and see what the week is. So number three, third thing, he says, think about the right things. So we worry about nothing. We pray about everything. We think about the right things. And I would submit to you that you find relief from stress in the first two. That's where you find the relief, but you maintain it in the third one. Like you can have these moments of experience with God and these decisions that you make on a Sunday morning or in a worship service or wherever it is, that you can decide those first two and you can be free of stress by doing those. But the way that you maintain it is here in the third. Because then, you have you ever had that where you had a huge experience and then it just kind of disappeared or it dissipated? You came in here and you're worshiping, and by the car ride home, you were back into whatever it was that was giving you stress or whatever it was that was causing you to worry. You were back. Why does it disappear? And so I would tell you, if we could just get one thing into our spirits, it's that after you've made that decision, after you do that, then you have to guard your mind. You have to guard what you put into it. You have to focus on the right things. The Bible never tells you to stop doing something without telling you to start doing something else. I love that about that, right? You stop worrying, you start praying, you start focusing on the right things. Look at verse 8 with me. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, this is your filter. This is the filter for your life, all right? You want to get this step three where you focus on the right things. This is your new filter. And can I offer something to you? Wouldn't it be great if you didn't just make great decisions and you didn't just have great experiences with God, but then you actually decided, hey, after I've got it cleaned out, I'm going to set a filter and not let the pollution back in. Amen. If you said, hey, I had that awesome thing. I made that decision. Not that I heard a great sermon or the worship music was really good. I met with God and I made that decision for my life. And then you said, hey, now I'm going to make this decision to set this filter. Now, I'm not going to let the pollution in. I'm not going to let it penetrate my mind. And I was thinking about this after last Sunday, just as we learned about culture and we said, you know, amen, that culture can't name me, can't claim me, can't tame me. I'm excited about what God is doing in my life. But what if after that, then we set the filter and we said, after this, I'm not letting it back in. I'm not letting it get back into my life. Because the problem is that you can come out of a Sunday thinking everything is fantastic. And then you get in your car and I don't know, you turn the news on or something, you say, well, it's the end of the world. Well, this is it. And actually, next Sunday, that was your third requested topic. Is this the end of the world? All right. So that's next Sunday. We can get to that. All right. You can come back and hear that one. But you turn on, and actually, this is just something about myself. I go through phases where I just fast the news. I don't know. I just turn it off. And sometimes it's not like I chose to. People have to tell me what's going on. They just have to kind of remind me like this is as going. I just don't listen to it. I don't have it on. I don't have, in my music, I play worship music in the car. I'm driving. The sun is shining. Everything's good in Baton Rouge. I'm just looking out the window. Praise God. This is going well. The McChicken's still 99 cents. Amen. All right. So everything is still good in Baton Rouge. You would be amazed how much better your life gets if you would just turn it off. If you would just turn it off, how much better your life would be. Because we get convinced. I know we go through troubles. I know we go through hard times. But a lot of it is created by what we're listening to or what we're watching or what we're letting into our lives. A lot of that is just falsely created in us to scare us or to make us worry or whatever it is. And if you would just turn it off. And this is not just the news, by the way. This is in our movies, in our music. The stereotype, right, is always country music. Right, like you listen to it, my dog died, my truck's broke, my wife ran out. We're like, whoa, agony, despair on me. Amen. But we let these things into our life. And so instead, the Bible says in Proverbs, and I love this, as far as it says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Or to say it maybe a different way, whatever you're thinking is what you're becoming. Whatever you're letting in that affects your thoughts, whether it's you're just learning lyrics or you're letting something into your mind that affects your thoughts, whatever you're thinking is what you're becoming. I can't say it any more plainly than that. You put a filter. You focus on the right things. And so what do we have to do? We put the filter of Philippians 4. We put it around our internet use. We put it around our televisions. We put it around our music. We put it around things in our life. And here it is. We put it around people in our lives. Because there are some people, I told you guys a story a few weeks ago, how when my trash can is full, I go looking for my neighbor's trash cans to dump trash in, right? There are people like that who are not happy until they're dumping their trash. You got to tell them, hey, I've got a filter around my life now. You can word it like that if you like to, or you can word it somewhere different. But you just tell them, hey, no more. You're not dumping your trash here anymore. Because as a man thinks, so he is. My life is shaped by my thoughts. And so I'm just trying to get you a framework to deal with stress. These are three things so far, just to deal with stress in your life. Because in this world, Jesus said it, you're going to have trouble. So what do you do? What do you do when you go through it? And I said this a little bit earlier, you can either carry it or you can bring it. I've been singing this hymn from my childhood for the last year and a half now, where it says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And then the chorus, it says, oh, what a peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear when we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What needless things that we try to hold on to. What stress and worry and things when it says we just bring everything to God. He cares. And then you maintain it by guarding your mind. So those are the first three. We worry about nothing, we pray about everything, and then we focus on the right things. Are you getting something this morning? Everybody kind of getting a response? All right, so fourth thing this morning, Paul says, this is to be content with my things. So we focus on the right things, and then here's the one maybe where some of you check out on me. Be content with my things. And especially in America, I'm going to tell you, all right, I don't care how many times you've heard this, give me a clean slate this morning. Give me a clean slate, because even here in this culture, we have lost this one. To be content with my, because the world will come along after you've done these first three things, and then it'll say, but yeah, but then you don't have this. Or your kids don't have that thing. Or why don't you buy your wife this? And you're like, well, dear Lord, I don't have that, or I don't have this. And you start competing with the Joneses, and you've got to have this, you got to have that. And the commercial comes on and it says, it's on sale, right? It's on sale right now. You have to buy it right now. You don't know what the future is going to hold, but it's on sale. If I know anything about America, it will be on sale another day, all right? Somebody needed to hear that. It will be on sale another day. They're like, limited time, right? You can't afford not to buy it, all right? You've got to have it. Our supplies are limited. They will make another one, all right? If people are buying them, they will make another one, okay? Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. For I have learned to be, and say this word, content, whatever the circumstances. Paul said, I've learned to be content, whatever my circumstances. And Somebody, I wanted to put this point in there. So a source of anger or a source of stress, one of the largest ones, is unrealized expectations. And so maybe this will make sense. I was kind of struggling with how to explain this part. So what would happen if you lowered your expectations? What would happen in your life if you lowered your expectations? Because you feel like, well, I deserve that, or I deserve it. What if you felt like you didn't deserve it? I'm not talking about self-pity or self-degradation. I'm saying, well, what if you just said, what if you didn't deserve it? I read somewhere that anger comes from the fact that you have an unfulfilled expectation. You expect something. You expect something to happen, so now I'm angry that it didn't happen. What if you didn't expect it? What if you lived your life and you lowered your expectations? Because if you expect everything to go right, you're going to be disappointed. It's not going to. But if you don't expect everything, then everything's a blessing. Everything in your life is just praise God. Praise Jesus for that. Hey, that's just an unintended blessing. Have you ever spoken with somebody who had 2 weeks to live and then they found out a different diagnosis and now they've been living for 20 or 30 years? They said after those 2 weeks, everything's a blessing. Everything is just extra. It's just, you want to start to appreciate your life, lower your expectations. Put that on a bumper sticker somewhere. You want to start to appreciate things. Don't expect everything. Get out of that mindset of be content with my things. Lower the expectation. Ecclesiastes 4:6. He says it's better to have only a little bit with peace of mind than to be busy all the time. What would it be like if we were contented with one TV instead of eight? Like I'm stepping on like proverbial, right? The third rail. You don't touch this, right? What if we did two sports a year instead of 15? What if we had that in our life? What if we were content with one night out instead of seven? What if we slowed it down? I want to go back to Philippians where he says, I've been content. The verse before this one, he says, I've been content in everything. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He says, I've learned what it is. I've learned what it is to be content. We can't fall into this trap of more, more, more. Because if you do that, you'll do those first three things. If you miss out on the fourth one, all of that will do you no good. You'll pray. You'll let go of things. You'll live in the now. You'll focus on the right things. But then you'll just lose yourself and I've got to get more. I've got to have more. I expect these things to happen. And if they don't happen, then woe on me. And so 1 Timothy, it says it this way. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You can have those first three. You can have the godliness, but you got to have number four if you want gain. You got to have contentment. Godliness with contentment is. So instead of, here's just a thought for you. Here's the action thought. Instead of ask. I need. What if you simply made this statement? That Christ is enough for me. What if that's what you made your statement for life? You put the filter of Philippians 4, and then when it came to your stuff, you said, Christ is enough for me. You didn't raise the expectations. You're trying to get more and more. No, Christ is enough for me. Jesus is all I need. We sung that, I don't know how many Sundays now. Christ is enough. I'm just trying to help you with your stress because we go through it. Chapter 4, written in prison, right? Chapter 4, just don't forget where Paul is. I like context. With the Bible. Don't forget where he is sitting. And sitting in prison, waiting for his head to get cut off. And he's talking about the secret that gets rid of stress in our lives. If Paul can do it, awaiting, who knows when they're going to drag me out of this cell and do it. If he can talk about this, then we can put it into practice in our own life. So number five this morning, I'll write it and then we'll kind of recap. Trust God for all things. So worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Focus on the right things. Be content with my things. And trust God with everything. I like the word trust because, you know, in today's world, this is something we kind of lost. All right. This is something that is entirely, we don't trust. Nobody trusts anything. You question everything. People question everything. And we have to, at some point, if you're going to want the stress out of your life, you got to trust. At some point, you're going to have to find something to trust. If you want stress or worry out of your life. And I'm just saying, trust God with everything. This is what Paul is trying to get through to kind of hit us over the head with from his prison cell is trust God in everything. They're threatening to kill him. All right. They're threatening to do something brutal to end his life. And back in chapter 1, Paul talks about that in Philippians. He says, you know, it's going to end. Like they're going to kill me. I'm ready to die. And he says, Paul is just like incredibly happy. And he says like, if I live, I get to serve God. And if I die, I get to see God. So come on, boys, let's do this thing. Like, what do you do to a person like that? Nothing. You can't do anything to somebody like that. Somebody who's come to that place, I don't care about the outward circumstances. I'm living in the now and I'm going to trust God with everything. I'm going to trust God to do what he says he will do. In verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. I can do everything through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Verse 19, it says this way, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory. And here's the most important part, in Christ Jesus. He says, I have this confidence in the relationship. And I was thinking this week, kind of what would build trust? And the only thing that builds trust in people is an experience or enough experience with whatever the thing is to trust it to be there every time. And just an example for you. All of you, you didn't check the chair before you sat down, right? All of you just kind of plopped down. All right, nobody was like looking underneath. I thought about taking the bolts out of one of the chairs this morning just to see just have that. But you didn't question it. You didn't check it because you've had enough experience sitting in chairs to trust that the chair was going to hold you when you sat down. You've had enough experience with it. And so I would just submit to you that maybe what's missing for some of us is we haven't had enough experience with God. We haven't gotten close enough to God to be able to trust him to be there every time. We haven't had enough experience sitting in chairs to be able to trust. And the closer that you get to him, the more you know him, the more that you'll trust him. The closer that you get to him, the more you realize how faithful he is. Look at this verse in Psalms chapter 9. It says, those who know your name, trust in you. God, those who know you, trust in you. If you really know God, you trust him. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And this verse is like a hallmark of Victory Harvest Church. We are not a church of just religious people where you come on a Sunday and you check the box. No, we are a church of people who are so in love with their God, so close to their God that we can say we trust you. We trust you in everything. Even when things don't work out, even when we're going through the list, we're able to say we trust you, God, in everything. That's what I want for you. That's what I want to encourage for you. Get so close to God that you can do these first four. And then at the end of those four, you can say, I trust you, God. No matter what happens, no matter what goes through my life, no matter how it ends, I trust you, God. If I'm sitting in a prison cell waiting to die, or if I'm sitting on the top of everything and everything's going great, whatever I'm in, I trust you, God, in whatever circumstance I've learned to trust. And so I've just been praying for you this week, just start to put these things into practice, just to get rid of the rest. Amen, everybody? Bow your heads with me this morning. I think, honestly, this might be the most important part of the service, all right? I don't mean that from something I'm going to do or anything. I want to pray for you, but I want this to be in your own lives, in your own hearts, just to begin to trust, begin to go through this framework. Because if you can get this out of your life, get this stress out, you could really start to live for God. So I just want to pray, because I was thinking this week for this message, how each person has a different spot where you can find freedom. Each person is on a different one of these steps. And so I just pray right now, God, just let these guys experience it, Lord. And as we go through this week, I've just been praying for you. I know what you're facing is difficult. I know that you're going through what may seem unbearable at times. And I know that you have these things piling up, the rocks piling in, and these sources of stress and worry. I get that in your lives. And I'm just praying for you constantly. But my biggest prayer is that we wouldn't be a church that get anxious or worries or about something that might not ever happen, or something that we cannot change, but we just begin to throw our trust on God, to put our cares on him, to pray about everything. And we just begin to live in the now, the here and now. And so, Lord, I pray for every person in here, God. I pray, Father, that you would become the God, Lord, over their stress, the God, Father, over their problems, the God they can trust and they can look to. Lord, I ask you just to put a filter on our minds, that we're not allowing the pollution to get in anymore, God. We're taking a stand. We're saying we've made this decision and we're going to stick by it. Forgive us, Lord. God, forgive us for our discontent with the things that we have, the things that you've given us. Forgive us, Lord, with our discontent with our circumstances, forgetting that you have placed us in a position for this time and this season. for the people that we're around, God. Let us not see them as irritants. Let us not see them, God, as just something we have to get through, but let us see them as a mission field. That you have put us in that place, Father. I pray that right now, Jesus. Now, church, with your heads bowed, why don't you just open up your hands right now? We can do this in the physical. You can just kind of open them because you can either carry it or you can bring it. So if you want to open your hands and just let go of whatever it is that you've been carrying. If you just want to lift them up or you just want to let go of whatever it is that you've been holding on to, I encourage you, if you brought it in with you today, just leave it here. So you can go out and you can enjoy your day. You can be with your family. Just open them up and leave them here. God, I pray right now with every person who is dealing with, God, just enormous amounts of stress and emotional, God, just emotional pain and despair, that you're setting them free. God, that you can calm the storm in their minds, in their hearts. God, you can bring, God, just bring the peace that transcends understanding. And then here at the end of the service, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to pray as we close today. For every person who says, I'm in a religious kind of relationship with God, but I don't have a relationship with Him. It's all religion, but I don't have that closeness with Him. I'm in church, obviously, but I want to be close to Him. And maybe you're here today and you're carrying what I would say is the greatest stress. Maybe you're carrying that greatest stress of unresolved sin. Maybe you brought that in today. You're saying, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. And to me, there is no greater stress relief than to have your sins washed in the blood. There is no greater thing to do in your life than to bring that before God, your heart, and just say, wash me, clean me. I want to know you. I want to be saved. If that's you, if you say, I want to be made brand new. This isn't the old you just getting better. This is you becoming brand new. And so if you say that this morning, if you're here, I just want to pray a commitment prayer with you. Just something that you can say right there in your seat. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come to the front. But if that's you this morning, you're saying, include me in that prayer. If you say, I want that. I want to have that commitment. Or maybe you're recommitting your life. Or you're saying, hey, I want to have that relationship with Jesus. I want to be saved. I just want you to take that step just to let God know. I'm not going to make you stand up or come to the floor. But if that's you, every head's bowed. No one's looking around. If that's you this morning, if you say, hey, include me in that prayer. I want to take that step. Just raise your hand this morning. Just slip it up. No hesitation. Thank you in the back. Thank you in there. Thank you. Church, just pray. If that's you, we're not rushing through this. If that's you, you say, hey, I want to commit my life. You want to join those three. One more chance. That you just slip it up. If that's you want to pray that prayer, I just want to pray it with you. All right, come on, church. We're going to pray this with them, with those three who raised their hands. If that's you, if you've slipped, and the Bible says that no one comes to the Lord Jesus unless the Holy Spirit draws you. This wasn't a sermon that got you to raise your hand. This wasn't the music. God is drawing you. Jesus is drawing you. So come on, church. Let's pray this with them. Just if you raise your hand, we're going to pray it with you. Just repeat these words. Believe it in your heart. Say these words. Lord Jesus, I surrender. Take control of my life. I confess you are Lord. Forgive me of all my sin. Save me. Make me brand new. Say these words. Today I give you my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, church. Let's celebrate these three who made that decision. Hey, stand with me this morning. We're just going to worship. We're just going to make a decision for Christ today. We're just going to worship Him. We're not going to let these things hold us back. We're going to release them to Him. Come on, let's just lift our words in worship. Let's just lift Him because He is worthy. Amen.
I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. My Father's child.
Track right through these doors. If not, if you'd like prayer, if not, we'll see you next week.